this is the last chapter. And in fact, that is what I put into the outline. We have our ongoing outline of the book. The last point is the last chapter. I didn't think of anything more original than that to give as a heading. It's basically a continuation of the new heavens and the new earth with the last admonition from the Lord put in. So that is what I've what I called it. And let's see here. So this one, this first quote that I have at the beginning in preparation for entering into the chapter comes from J. Vernon McGee, who I don't know if you have heard him on the radio. I think they still play on some Christian radio stations. He's passed away now for some years, but they will still play his Through the Bible program. He was a Texas pastor. He had quite a homely way of talking, and occasionally I'll find things in his material that is just put in such a way that it's just seems appropriate. So I occasionally quote him. So he says, up to this chapter, the New Jerusalem seems to be all mineral and no vegetable. Its appearance is as the dazzling display of a fabulous jewelry store. We wonder if there is no soft grass to sit on, no green trees to enjoy, and no water to drink or food to eat. However, here are introduced the elements which add a rich softness to this city of elaborate beauty. So I thought that was an interesting way to put it. Constable says, essentially what John saw next was paradise regained. So that, I think, is a worthy comment. All right, so we're going to go through the chapter. We're going to read the verses, first five verses, and then we'll talk about what they are representing. Take your questions, and then move on to the next section. So verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. All right, so let's just work our way through the notes here. So we have a new vision. It starts off, then he showed me, so a new vision with more detail, the river of the water of life. It's said to be clear as crystal or pure. It's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the thrones, these thrones, are the centerpiece of the New Jerusalem, the thrones of God and the throne of the Lamb. All right? Now, the river may be a literal river, but should not be confused with the river of the millennium described in Ezekiel 47. Now, that's quite a ways back in our studies for you to recall all of that. But in Ezekiel 47, there's a description of a river flowing from Jerusalem and so forth. This river is different. Ezekiel 47 is talking about the millennial kingdom, talking about this earth before the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is something new. This is in the new heavens and the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, however you want to describe it. And there is this river. And note that phrase, it may be a literal river. Some of the things in this passage may have symbolic meaning that isn't readily apparent to us as we read it, because we are looking forward and all we're seeing is what John says about it. And he isn't giving us any interpretive clues necessarily of what all the symbols mean. So the tree of life that lines the street there is some discussion about that in some commentaries, but the basic picture that I get is that there is, along this river flowing from the throne room, there is on either side of the river there are various specimens of the tree of life. The last time we saw the tree of life was in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And there in chapter 3 we saw that man's access to the tree of life was barred. They were not allowed to partake of its fruit, lest they should live forever, God said. All right, so Genesis chapter 3 says that. So the either side of the river reference suggests that this means a tree-lined street. The tree is perpetually in fruit, not in season, but all year long. So yielding its fruit every month. So this is an unusual feature. And there is some speculation about the tree of life in the garden, and that phrase, lest they should live forever, that somehow that it is connected with, it has some kind of properties that will enable the physical being to live forever. Don't know that for certain, exactly what that means. And then, I just want to finish this one thing and then I'll take your question there. And then when it says the leaves were for the healing of the nations. So this is a benefit that the believing nations will enjoy as the old creation passes into distant memory, is what I put in the notes. And then I found this quote from Walvoord. He said, the word healing, and that's therapeion, can be understood as health-giving. The English therapeutic is derived from this Greek word. Even though there is no sickness in the eternal state, the tree's fruit and leaves seem to contribute to the physical well-being of those in the eternal state. So that's his comment on the tree of life there. All right, Amanda, you had a question.
So on the tree of life, so it says
that there's a tree of life on each side. So do you think there's like one on each side and every month it grows different fruit? Or do you think there's 12 trees on each side and every month each tree grows different fruit? Well, that's one of those unsolvable questions. And there are some that, well, there, you can find commentaries that will go either way. But my picture of it is that it's sort of a grove, and there is a bunch of trees going down this avenue. And I would suspect that it's perpetually in fruit. Now, how that works, I don't know. I mean, the life cycle that you observe with a tree in these days, I mean, we watch every year as fruit-bearing trees, they blossom, they're pollinated. Well, you don't see the pollination, but they're pollinated. And then the fruit begins to grow, and then the harvest time comes, and the fruit is ready, right? So there's a season for that, but the appearance here is that these trees are constantly producing fruit. And so it's an unusual property. And language like that does make you think, well, what is, you know, is there some kind of symbol here? And that we just can't answer, because we don't have, if it is symbolic, we don't have the key to unlock the symbol. We do know that the tree of life in the garden did impart, or could impart, to fallen man some kind of everlasting life. Theologians tend to speculate, and I tend to speculate as to what that means. And I think that if they had, after having eaten the knowledge, tree of knowledge of good and evil, then eaten the tree of life, that would have made our condition impossible, or something altered seriously from where we are today. And so God prevented that from happening, and they had to go raise their own food. That was the idea. All right, Rob, were you going to add something?
Well, I was just happy that it's fruit, not vegetable.
Oh, now I'm going to start praying about that right now. So Rob says he's happy it's fruit and not vegetables, especially beets. So we'll have to put in a special request to the Lord. Change Rob's palate and give him, you know, maybe 1,000 years worth of beets or something. All right. All righty. Okay, so let's move on here. It says, verse 3 and 4 speak of our fellowship with God. There will no longer be any curse. The curse is lifted. So the barrier between man and God is gone. The throne of the Lord, the Father and the Son, the God and the Lamb, will be eternally present with His people. And it says His bondservants will serve Him continually. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. So I put in notes, they will see the face of God and live. So it's a really a remarkable description. And simply speaking that the believers, his bondservants, will be present with the Lord and they will serve him. And what that service involves, we don't know. We have no indications. And as I've often said, I mean, this word is one word that gives us a clue. But I've often said about this that I don't see, you know, they have these cartoons about heaven and people sitting around on clouds strumming harps. Well, that's not a reality. I think there will be some service, some work, some purpose to life that the Lord has in mind for us, but he'll reveal at that time. Okay, Amanda?
So when it says that they'll bear his name on their forehead, is that not like the mark of the beast, but the mark of God?
That's right, yes. Well, the lost in the from the tribulation period who had the mark will be in the lake of fire.
Right.
Okay, but the but in heaven now this could be symbolic language. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to be wearing a Jesus tattoo or something, right? Right, right. I mean, there are, all of those things are symbolic. So whatever it is, there is some. It indicates ownership and loyalty. So it's a mark that we belong to him. All right, and if it's a mark, it's a mark, whatever. It's not something that, but it doesn't tell us exactly what that is. Okay. Gordon?
God is all in all.
Yes. Yes. Oh, certainly, but it's like, okay. I think that God didn't create. God doesn't have needs. He doesn't need our service. He doesn't need us to do anything, right? He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from anybody. So, but it does say we will serve him. So, that to me implies that there is something God intends for us to do. Not because it benefits him, but probably because it benefits us. Right? And this is where I think that the, you know, like sometimes we have this picture of total idleness in heaven. That I don't think is correct. I think that there is some kind of purpose. And really God created the world. He created this world for mankind to rule and have dominion. Now, the new heaven and the new earth, we aren't given a purpose statement, but there must be, in my mind, a parallel or a restored purpose for mankind to function. It will be different from this life, but it will still be doing things for his glory and for his service. But whatever that is, we don't know what it is. All right, Beth. Well, in general, yes, but what does that entail? And we just don't have enough revelation. All we have here is that I'm keying on is this one word, service. So service could include, you know, like temple service, like be involved in the worship in some way, okay? But it could entail far more than even that. We just don't have information, and that's all. The only thing I'm pointing out is that word. Okay, at this point, that somehow we will serve him. Okay? All right. Amanda, you want to ask one more?
Yeah, so it says bond service. So what comes to mind is like, you know,
someone
like
coming out
of bond?
No, it's not that. It is the word. It's translated this way, but it's basically the Greek word doulos, which is slave. Okay, so, and Paul will call himself, you'll see at the beginning of an epistle, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he uses the word slave, or sometimes we translate it bond servant. So that's what he means. So every one of us are essentially the slaves of God, is the picture that that's meant to convey. So, all right, shall we move on here? I've got a couple more, I've got a little bit more. I guess verse 5. The end of night, no longer be any night, not have any need of the lamp. The old creation with its darkness of night is done away forever. The glory of God enlightens the whole of creation, this teaches us. Now what that envisions, we don't know. This new creation will endure forever, and the saints will reign with God forever and ever. And so, in a way, this is, you know, this is sort of the end of the new heaven and the new earth. So we had all of those things, those descriptions we had in the last chapter, and then it talks about this, but it gives us just hints and nothing that we can really sink our teeth into as to what this means of how we will live. All right, Cal. Yes. Yes.
Prior to this, they're serving them.
Yes.
And in this case, they're reigning in this battle.
Yes, and that, well, it's a, well, in the original creation mandate, back in Genesis 1, he told man to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth and to rule over it. Okay? So when we, if you want to couple that with the idea of serving God here, you know, there is anything we do in obedience to God is serving Him. And there is this promise of reigning or ruling. So these words again are part of the words that imply to me. This is only an implication. It's not a declaration. But they imply to me that there is something that God has for us to do to take care of and preserve and shape and use His creation in the future. But what that is, we just don't have any more details. Right. Yes. And that is, you know, that's sort of, there's a link between those concepts. And so and part of what I'm saying here, you know, when I say implications, this then is, from implications you get to speculations. And so I want to be cautious because I always want to, you know, when we're dealing with Revelation and other prophetic scriptures, I try to just stay, let's just say what it says. If we don't understand what it means, we leave it there. We just say, okay, this is what it says. Don't understand exactly what it means. These are what these words would imply. Does that mean for sure that this is what's going to happen? Well, some preachers will tell you exactly what they're going to be doing when this happens. We'll see. It'll be, yeah, to be continued. All right, let's read the next section. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. All right, so we're in the epilogue then. Now this section, the rest of the chapter is epilogue. So the testimony of the angel in verse 6 and 7. Now there's a little confusion. I have my notes here. It is the voice of the angel we hear in verses 6 and 7. The same angel who has been speaking to John in the last chapters. He's one of the angels with the seven last plagues. So when it says, he said to me, these words are faithful and true, that is this angel speaking. And then, you know, you notice the punctuation there. So they end that quote. I didn't alter these quotes. I just took them from the, copied them and pasted them from the scriptures, right? So there's a quotation mark there. And then it says, and the Lord, the God of the Spirit, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which soon must take place. Then we have a continued quote in verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, does anybody have a red letter Bible, Rob? Do they put verse 7 in red?
They do, yeah.
Right. Okay, now again, that's an interpretation. Red letters are interpretations, right? And what about verse 6? Is verse 6 red? No. Okay, so this is where I'm a little confused. To me, in verse 6, that second quote at the end of these words are faithful and true should go at the end of verse, at the verse, at which must soon take place. To me, that's the voice of the angel. Okay? Then we have the voice of Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly. Right? Now, we don't have any, don't have a reference here. And it, you know, it doesn't say, and the Lord said, but when we say, when it says, I am coming quickly, that seems to me to be the Lord, right? And that's the interpretation that the editors of that Bible, when they make that verse read, that's the interpretation they're taking. Okay? So, again, some confusions here. Okay, Rob, do you want to jump in there? Yes. Yeah. That's right, exactly. And so that's there too. All right, Amanda?
In my book, it just, when Jesus is speaking, it just like goes a tab in and has.
Ah, okay. Yeah. Interesting. Okay, interesting. That, I haven't seen that layout before. All right. Okay, Wolf, you're trying to raise your hand there. No, seven. Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, now, I generally don't like red letter Bibles because they are interpretive. They are interpretive. So it's somewhat subjective. There's spots where, like, for example, in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And then at some point, you wonder, is it Jesus speaking or is it John speaking? Okay, so it's not clear at the end of that chapter. Once you get past about verse, 18 or 20, somewhere in there. So it's a bit interpretive and it doesn't always add to clarity. And the other problem is that it gives the implication that the things Jesus said were more inspired than the things the apostles wrote down. Okay, so I don't agree with that. I mean, I do have red letter Bibles. I try not to buy them if I can at all help it. Okay, I prefer what are called black letter Bibles. So this is just extra notes here. This is not anything in our notes. It's just something extra. All right, so let's move on. Let's not get stuck on red letter Bibles. Okay, let's see. So the voice, the stamp of authority, a quotation of Christ, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. I mean, if the angel's speaking it, he's quoting Christ, so we could give it that. The Lord is coming soon. And then the testimony of John, verses 8 through 11, but we're only going to, in this, I've only got verses 8 and 9 showing here just because of the limitations of the screen. So he testifies, he's a personal witness to this revelation. So everything that he's recording for us here from chapter 1 on, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. It's almost like he's putting his signature to this. I am swearing that what I've shown you or I've written for you is exactly what I've seen. All right, that's what he's saying. And then there is this mistaken reaction. So he sees this angel and he falls down to worship. And the angel rebukes him and says, no, I am a fellow servant. Don't worship me. So that's what is seen here in this section. Any questions on that or anything about that that's unclear? All right, so let's move on to the next little bit of this, verses 10 and 11. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, the one who is filthy still be filthy, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now this little bit is a little confusing. All right, so first of all, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So, if you look back to Daniel chapter 4, chapter 12, verse 4, and then verses 9 and 10. Daniel has this, he's writing his prophecy out, and he has questions. And he says, Lord, I don't understand. When are these things going to be? I don't get it. How is that going to happen? And the Lord says, shut the book, Daniel. It's not for you to know. Okay? The prophecy is for a later time. Shut the book. All right, now here, this is the last prophecy. Leave the book open. Leave the book open is what God says. Okay? So the idea is that there is no more prophecy to come. This is the end of prophecy. And the return of the Lord is the next thing. Okay, so that's the very next thing. All right, so then there's a warning to men then. And there, so It's basically, if you're determined to disbelieve, then carry on. If you've given your heart to the Lord, then carry on for Him. That's verse 11. When the Lord comes, there will be no opportunity for changing your mind. All right, so it's a bit of a warning here, I think, in that verse. All right, Cal. Well, I think you can make make something of a distinction here, but I would take it more in parallelism as sort of looking at both two sides of the same coin or two facets of the spiritual life. Okay, so that's the way I would take it rather than make them separate, make them part of the one thing. Okay. All right, Marlene.
Well, this is during the 1,000-year reign when Satan's high up and can't do anything. So people that are doing the right thing and obeying God, but then there's the other ones, but everybody's under obedience. And
okay.
So,
okay, let me... well, I can see where you're getting that, but let's back up a bit. So, Revelation 20 gives us the 1,000-year reign. Satan is bound, and then he's released, and then he's finally cast in the lake of fire. So that's in chapter 20. Chapter 21 and the first part of chapter 22 is the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, so that's the eternal state after the millennial kingdom. So then what we have here is not really in that time at all. John is bringing us back to the present time. And he says, I am the one who wrote this. Okay, I'm testifying this is what is written. And so then what we have here is, this is a warning for people today in verse 11. So we're not talking now to people in the future, but he's talking to people today. He's saying, you're going to be faced with a choice, and your choice is going to seal your destiny. So I think it's a warning for people who are reading it today. That's what this verse is. Right. Okay. Okay. Which chapters are they referring you to? Which ones? Okay. Let me just. Okay.
We get the word of God given to us, but also some of these is laid out, so some of it's future, but it's not happening.
Yeah, but in this section, we're not in a future section now. We're in the epilogue. We've passed out of that. Like the future section in chapter 22 ends with verse 5. And now we're just sort of wrapping it up. John is just sort of wrapping things up. And I'll just read to you from Ezekiel. Here is the parallel, that passage in Ezekiel. Let me just read that one to you. The Lord is saying to Ezekiel, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. And then here's the warning. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. So there's two different responses. So he's saying to the preacher, your job is to preach. Let those who hear, hear. Let those who refuse, refuse. And that's, I think, similar to what we have here in Revelation. And what was the one in Daniel 12, I think you said? Oops, I'm going the wrong way. Daniel's this other way. Okay, 12:10. All right, so verse 9 says, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. All right. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And so again, like here in Daniel, he said, seal up the words. Here he says, don't seal up the words. And the same result, Those who are wicked are going to, those who choose to go against what is written here, they're going to still do what is evil. Those who are going to hear the word, they're going to practice the righteousness. They're going to follow God and keep themselves holy. So this is, this message, when the prophets say this, they're saying, preach this out and then leave the decision in the hands of the people. They are going to bear the weight of their own decision. Okay? All right. Boyu. Oh, Betty's asking, okay.
So, he's asking, so on one hand, we have words like, he tells us the time is near and the Lord has come like a thief. On the other hand, we're given information on the event or what happened during that time.
Yes.
So we know we're not there yet. So how can we think about these two aspects that we don't know yet we know?
Yes, okay, well, that's a good question. Okay, so for those of you, Betty's in Texas. She's watching us online. So hi, Betty. And she's asking this question. So how do we know? This is a big question about prophecy. How we are given these, all of this information, all of these events that will happen. As she says, we don't know because of what we know about the prophecy. We know that these times we are living in are not those times. Obviously, there's a future time when these things will happen. So, who are they written for? Well, they're written for those people who will live through them. They're written for us to preach that there is a time coming. They're written for us to be a warning and a goad to call us to believe. But as far as we understand it, we are most likely not going to ever see any of these events. As we understand the rapture, we won't see these events. And as the Lord tarries, you know, if the Lord doesn't come for another 50 years, let's say, which is within the realms of possibility, people say, oh, it could be any day. Well, yeah, it could be 50 years from now, too, or 100. But let's say 50. Almost everybody here will be dead in 50 years. Okay, so these things are taught to us, and we have a choice of how we're going to respond. Are we going to say, all right, Lord, I trust what you say? Or some people are, it's crazy, I'm not going to believe. And that's their response. So this is the warning that's given. Cal.
Well, we're just postulating here that, two thousand years, since the event of Christ, has been handed down.
Yes, yes.
After the rapture, then it would surmise that before the rapture, we're planting seeds.
That's right.
People have heard of Christ, people have heard of Christianity.
Yeah.
And after the rapture, it would surmise that people will say, that's going to be a big event.
Yes, it will.
And
yes.
I think that tradition will be handed down again.
Yeah.
That's
right, exactly. I think that's right. That's exactly what Cal is saying, is that, you know, we've been receiving the message of the apostles for now these 2,000 years, and we're planting the seed, and there are some who don't hear. But when what we teach happens, the world, some of those in the world will sit up and take notice. Wait a minute. My uncle said, what my aunt said, what my dad said, or what somebody, you know, that crazy, second cousin or whoever it is, you know, that wacko down the street. So there's something to what he said. I better find a Bible. And they will come to an understanding, I think. All right, let's move on to the next section. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. I guess I included that here. I thought I had... Oh, well. So we just read that. Let's go to verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So again here, this is now the testimony of Jesus. According to my notes here, yes, behold, I am coming quickly. And the warning of soon judgment by him who is first and the last. a blessing on those who are prepared for his coming, verse 14, and those who do not prepare themselves are on the outside looking in. So again, the end of the book is warnings and challenges. You know, believe, here's the message, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me, and I am going to judge, and I'm the one with the authority. So, either believe or disbelieve. This is the challenge at the end of the book. Go ahead, Rob. Yes.
Again, when it's a real-time warning in 90 AD or whatever,
yeah.
It's for all of the ages prior to the second coming of Christ.
That's right, yeah.
After. So, sort of, you can see how it fits into what others were saying about the warnings, the time frame.
Right, right. All right, that's right. Okay, Christy, I had another name with K, but that wasn't you. Go ahead. Yes, okay.
And the big chasm.
Yes.
That
yes. Yes. Okay, well, I think that comes, I think sometimes we conflate passages together that aren't really together.
Okay,
so whatever that is picturing, it's something Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, so what we have here, you know, like we're in the epilogue section, so I think this is probably where the confusion is coming. We've been thinking future all the way through the book of Revelation. The epilogue is the message for right now. Okay, and the message for right now is, look, you've got a choice. You can pursue wickedness, but the judge is coming. Okay, or the other side of it is, if you believe, there's a blessing for you. Right? You have a right to the tree of life. You can enter the gates of the city. Okay, so just remember, these are final warnings that are being issued here. And so there's a much more general application, and also it's more for the present, for this age. This part of the book of Revelation is for this age. Okay? All right, so for people to, yes or no, are you going to believe? No, they're not going to be hanging outside the gates of heaven. That's right. Yes, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it sounds like what Christy's saying, all the Satan
worshippers
are going to be outside the gates, but I thought they were going to be in the lake fire. So
you're right, right. Yes, yes.
Yes,
well, no, they're not, no. No, but outside, yeah, no, outside means that far away, okay? But the big thing is, this is a warning. You know, like again, he keeps saying, believe or disbelieve. And, you know, and this prophecy is coming, so be ready. You make your choice. Okay, that's the big message here. All right, go ahead, Cal. That's right. Those who repent. That's right. Those who wash the robes are those who repent. Okay, so the last bit of the chapter, and I probably would have changed this if I had realized I hadn't copied 10 and 12 twice, or 10 and 11 twice. Anyway, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. All right, so what we have here is, let's see, what do I have in my notes? So the Lord expresses his purpose in sending the angel to John to inform all the churches, and he states his authority. Now I want you to notice, remember, John says earlier, I am John, I testify, I have seen this vision, right? And so now Jesus is giving his stamp of authority to what is being said here. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, testify to John, these things for the churches. So this whole message is for the churches. And again, then his credentials. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. That is, this is the one that all the prophecies are pointing to him. I'm the one who sent this prophecy, and so, and it's for the churches, and they're to receive it, right? Then we have this beautiful invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And this is one passage where it says, the King James, I think, translates here, whosoever will. Is that right? Whosoever will. All right? And this is one of those verses that gives fits to Calvinists. I was talking to a Calvinist friend one time. He says, it never says that in the Bible. I says, yeah, it does. I showed him this verse. And he said, huh, he had a little, well, I'm not sure what to say to that. Here it does say that. There's lots of things to discuss in that argument. But here, the Bible, the invitation is made to anyone who's willing to come and take the water of life without cost. And that refers back to Isaiah, I think it's 55, ho then, you that are thirsty. Okay, it's a beautiful passage. All right, so, all right. Then he warns, I put in my notes, those who would vandalize the prophecy, verses 18 and 19. Those who would add to the words or take away from the words. So we take it seriously. That's why, like there are some, I will have to be clear, there are some dispensationalist preachers who overinterpret the book of Revelation, in my opinion. So there's certain things we just can't know. We can know what the text says, but we can't know 100% what it means. And so I think that they may be in danger of adding to the scriptures by giving too specific an interpretation. Right, Christy?
Would you say that that's just for the book of Revelation then?
Yeah. Well, okay, that is a debate as well. Some people say, oh, that's just for the book of Revelation. It doesn't refer to any of the rest of the Bible. Well, you know, if you're tampering with the Bible, I think the Lord is not going to be pleased. Right now, there, by tampering, we mean deliberate distortion. Okay, so when you look at all of the manuscripts that our Bibles rest on, we know that there were mistakes in copying. We're not talking about mistakes in copying. We're talking about deliberate distortions of what the Bible says. So, for example, when the Jehovah's false witnesses add words to the Bible, they're guilty. You know, they'll add the word, the little word, in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, and they'll say, God. That's not there. They're adding to the Scripture. When they say in Colossians 1, where it says, without Him there was nothing made that was made, they add in the word other. There was no other thing that was made. They are tampering with the Scripture. This curse is on them. It's very serious. Okay? Now, and they're doing that deliberately. It's not an accident. Now, and the same way, somebody takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Now, certainly this applies to Revelation, but if you're like Thomas Jefferson and you're saying, okay, I accept this part and this part and this part of the Gospels, but not the rest of it, you're guilty. All right, go ahead. Oh, do they? I didn't know that. Yeah. Really? Interesting. Interesting. I didn't know that. Okay. All right. So, yeah, but all of these kind of things, whenever somebody does that, Let's put it this way. I'm not 100%. I tend to believe that these two verses apply to the whole Bible. Okay, but if I'm wrong, I still wouldn't want to be doing it anywhere. And anybody who's doing that is in big trouble. All right, so the last bit, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So the final assurance. And then the response of John. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that is our prayer. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. So I have a final quote from Walvoord here. He says, probably no other book of Scripture more sharply contrasts the blessed lot of the saints with the fearful future of those who are lost. No other book of the Bible is more explicit in its description of judgment on the one hand and the saints' eternal bliss on the other. What a tragedy that so many pass by this book and fail to fathom its wonderful truths, thereby impoverishing their knowledge and hope in Christ Jesus. God's people who understand and appreciate these wonderful promises can join with John in his prayer, come, Lord Jesus. So we haven't answered all the questions. We can't. God has only revealed so much to us, and some things that he has revealed it in prophetic language, which is cryptic by its nature. And so there's a certain point at which we have to shut our book and say, okay, Lord, we're going to believe all of those things are true, even if we don't understand them. We don't have to have perfect understanding. All right, let's close. We're already over time, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time today. We pray for your blessing on our study. We pray that you'll help us to use these words, the words of prophecy, as a motivation for Christian living and for Christian witness. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the opportunity to speak to somebody, even this week, that would turn them towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.